Well, good morning, brethren and sisters, and we give you a very warm welcome to the Bible class this morning. I thank the Reverend Greer for the opportunity once again to come and share the Lord's Word with you. And we do pray, of course, that the Lord will presence Himself with us as we consider His Word this morning. We welcome also those who join us by the way of the webcast. You're very welcome. We're glad to know that you join with us on the Lord's Day morning, and we pray that together we will know the Lord's presence and blessing with us as we gather around the Word. Turn, if you would, please, to the Old Testament scriptures of the Psalms, and we're going to Psalm 121 particularly this morning. Psalm 121. And with the scriptures open before us, we'll bow our heads and just commit our time around the Word to the Lord. Our God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord's Day and its return. And this morning, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the access that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect merit and all that He accomplished for us upon Calvary's tree. And so we plead the precious blood. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we gather in Thy presence, that Thou wouldst come near, that Thou wouldst bless every listening ear, every attentive heart, every needy soul. And Lord, speak off the sacred page and meet every need. We think of the children and the young people as they gather around the teacher's knee in Sunday school, that, Lord, Thy servants would also know Thy attention and Thy presence with them as they bring the Word to the little ones. And our earnest prayer is that from the boys and girls there would be a bounteous harvest of little ones finding and knowing and putting their trust in the man of Calvary. We thank Thee, Lord, for those who know Thee. I thank Thee, Heavenly Father, Thou hast saved my soul, and that I can lean upon Thee for this hour, that I can look to the hills from whence cometh my help, and that, Lord, Thou wouldst give that power and that clarity and that liberty that is required, Lord, to bring the Word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, Thou wouldst be a blessing to us this day, for we ask it in the Saviour's lovely name. Amen. So with the scriptures open before us, I want to say, first of all, that in the his Christmas message of 1939, His late Majesty King George VI, speaking on radio, put a stamp upon some words written by Miss Minnie Harkins, who was a Wesleyan missionary to India and also an academic. And the words were these, and you will know them well, I dare say. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And He led me towards the hills and the breaking of the day. Similarly, the king's dear wife, her late Majesty Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, in testimony of her looking by faith to Christ in her early years, loved to quote that well-known hymn, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend His cause, maintain the honour of His word and the glory of His cross." And then in her latter years, in the sunset years of her life, it occurred that two trees in her castle grounds at Glamis had to be felled. and her staff were quite anxious about what Her Majesty's reaction might be. However, when she came out and looked upon the felled trees, she said, "I am glad now that they are gone, for now we can see the mountains." And she commenced on the spot to recite to all her around her from memory, beginning to end, this much-loved Psalm of David, which we will read together now. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless himself the public reading of his precious truth. And the Psalm 121, for those who are just joining us, we have just read together, and it is the first and second verses of this blessed psalm that we have just read together that I want to use as the text and then essentially the platform from which we will consider the key promises to ourselves as believers from this psalm. And they read like this: "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And it matters not what our experience is in life. When trials and tribulations may come or go, we must needs conclude that we are exposed to more danger, more spiritual danger, more often than we would be aware of. And there is then an imperative that as the Lord's people, we would be well advised to adopt the psalmist's attitude and the pattern and example that he sets in the words of this blessed psalm. And therefore, this psalm directs and encourages us to rest upon and to put our confidence in the only living and true God. We are by faith to put ourselves under his protection and indeed commit ourselves to his care, which we must do with an entire resignation and satisfaction. And in applying ourselves to the truths and promises in this Song of David, we will continually seek a comfort and an assurance that nothing this world or anyone or anything within it can provide us or can excel beyond the provision of this blessed word. We meditate this morning upon this divine provision, and we assure ourselves of help from God that excels all other supports and helpers. No matter what the trial may test us, no matter what tribulation may assail us, no matter what adversity befalls us, we can, as the psalmist, when he hid in a cave, as he fled from Saul, and there in the hole in the ground, he looked up and he cried, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast." And so firstly, we want to look at this psalm in terms of a fixed gaze. A fixed gaze. I will lift up mine eyes onto the hills. And the imagery here is most elevating for our souls. To lift up the eyes is to look up. Indeed, the strength of the phrase signals an exalting of the eyes, suggesting a looking away from that which is base, a looking away from that which is low and unprofitable, towards that which will be of immense benefit to us. And the word help at the end of the verse can be read as a provided succor. Indeed, to take the thought a bit further, it is about looking up and above and indeed beyond the hills to someone that is in actuality far above the hills. Indeed, to a place from where exceptional and unparalleled and unequaled help doth come to us. Help that is, in our experience, a leaning upon, a relying upon, a staying of ourselves upon God as a God of power and a God who is all-sufficient for us. And why then would we depend upon mere creatures is the question this morning. Why would we then look upon men and their means? Why would we place a reliance upon the flesh when we would have all the resources and faithfulness of the living and true and triune God and all in His providence? You see, those in the world, those who serve Satan, they would rather look downwards, not to the hills, but to the earth. Energized by their dark master, they question, does my help come from thence? Shall I not rather depend upon the powers of the earth, upon the strength of the hills, upon princes, upon academics, upon scientists, on philosophers and politicians and presidents and kings and great men who, like the earthly hills, fill the world and hold up their heads high towards heaven in their pride? They prefer to look at each other. They prefer then, in that sense, to look downwards, like latter Cain's, where Abel looked upwards to the promise of a Savior. Cain looked to the earth and the work of his hands in that earth. He looked downwards. And looking downwards, as we know, is spiritually dangerous in the extreme. Therefore, the consequences are far-reaching. And they are stark. We have thought momentarily upon Cain. We remember also King David upon his throne, looking downwards. And you'll recall the scriptures of 2 Samuel 11, where it is recorded that it came to pass in an eventide that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And so from a lofty vantage point, he looked down upon Bathsheba in a lustful gaze, and sin arose in his heart that led to both adultery and murder. Remember Peter. He looked down at the tumultuous waters and the waves grasping at his knees. And as the scriptures tell us, he saw the wind boisterous. You see, he took his eyes off the Savior at that moment, and self-generated doubt crashed in. And he began to be consumed in the water until the Lord's outstretched arm drew near
for his salvation. And we remember the Lord saying, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Then at Calvary, one of the dying thieves looked down from his place of crucifixion, and he viewed the baying and bloodthirsty crowds and the cruel soldiers, and anticipating his imminent demise, he railed upon the Lord, exclaiming, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. You see, he was looking down. He was lost, is the stark reality. And I pause to ask this question this morning of you, dear friend. In what direction are you looking for help? Are you looking towards God and relying upon Him, or are you crashing from one disaster in life to the next? If you're unsaved, either here in this church or looking on this morning, are you looking downwards? Or are you looking for help that will not come to you, and you will wander, troubled soul, all the way to hell in a Christless eternity? Look up. Look up, and all things will be different. Look away to the Lord Jesus Christ, is the message this morning to your heart and soul. Look away to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You say to me, how is it that I can be saved in all my sin without at least having worked up some favor with God and gathered to myself good things, holy things that would please Him? I'm reminded of our late moderator, Dr. Ian Paisley, who said when he was speaking on the dying thief, that dying thief, he could not work. His hands were nailed. He could not walk, for his feet were nailed. He could not get baptized. He could not join the church. But praise God, he could look. And this is how he was saved. He looked. And who did he look to? He looked to Jesus. And that is the way you are saved. That is the way you're saved, dear sinner. Don't look downwards. Look upwards this morning. Look to Jesus Christ and be saved. And brethren and sisters, let us not look downwards. Downwards is where the enemy lies in wait. Downwards is where temptation lies. Downwards is the valley where despondency resides. See, the world thinks it has the great hills of tradition. It has the great hills of learning. It has the eminent achievements of man, the great institutions of power and of wealth. But you see, in vain is salvation hoped for from such as these hills and mountains. Indeed, Jeremiah in chapter 3, verse 23, it says, there truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. And so we can never, for spiritual succor, for practical aid in the temporal, for needed rescue, for eternal security, for daily encouragements, expect any help to come our way from any of these. And Jeremiah's verse concludes like this, truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And our text this morning is consistent with this, as you would expect, as it exclaims that rather our confidence is in God only. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And we must lift up our eyes above the hills of the world. We must look beyond the mere earthly instruments towards our God and His gracious acts of providence and of grace and of mercy. C.H. Spurgeon, who said of these hills, Satan will endeavor to keep our eyes upon our sorrows that we may be disquieted and discouraged. Be it ours firmly then to resolve that we will look out and look up, for there is good cheer for the eyes. And they that lift up their eyes to the eternal hills shall soon have their hearts lifted up also. The purposes of God, the divine attributes, the immutable promises, His covenant, and all things ordered and sure, the providence, predestination, and the proven faithfulness of our Lord. These are the hills. These are the hills to which we must lift up our eyes, for from these our help must come. And it is our resolve that we will not be blindfolded, but we will lift up our eyes. And we must therefore see all our help led up in God. Our Lord Jehovah, in His power and His goodness, His providence and His grace, and only from Him must we expect it to come. We fix our gaze upon Him, and our sure testimony then shall be, "My help comes from the Lord. The help I desire is what He sends. And from Him I expect it in His own way and His own time. And if He does not help, no creature can help. If He sends His help, no creature can hinder it. Neither will the world nor Satan oppose it." And secondly, we see here a firm footing. We see a firm footing upon which we are placed as this help is given to us. This help that is based on the firmest of foundations. And I pick up in the first part of the verse, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." My help cometh from the Lord. And we note the capital letters here, denoting that the reference is to the Lord Jehovah, the existing one, He who is and was and ever shall be. And we can safely read the verse as, "My Lord, my help cometh from before the Lord," or "from the sight and presence of the Lord." And so furthermore, this leads us to consider that the reference is to the second person of the Trinity, Christ incarnate, whose humanity and whose deity are inseparably united. Therefore, God is always present with Him, and through Him, He is present with us. We see God Emmanuel here. And of course, we immediately recall that for us, sitting at God's right hand, it is Christ, our great high priest, who continually for us makes intercession. And our Lord Jesus Christ is called the angel of His presence that saved His people. And Isaiah in chapter 63 in the verse 9 bears this out, where it says, "In all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them, and He bare them and carried them all the days of old." We look at the verse 3 particularly, for it is most relevant. Here, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." The pathway of our lives can often be dangerous and difficult. And yet in our experience of the help that comes from our God, we shall stand fast. This verse 3 affirms that the Lord will not permit our feet to slide. If He does not allow our feet to slip, then we shall not be moved. And we can expand that thought then to say if our foot is well kept, then we can be sure that our head and our heart will be preserved also. Those who have God for their keeper shall be safe from all perils of the way. I want you to turn just to the Psalm 18 at this point. And as you're turning that up, I want to point out that the scriptures of 1 Samuel 2 and verse 9 give us the assurance that the Lord will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, and out of heaven he shall thunder upon them. So the Lord is the one who gives us this firm footing against our enemies. And the psalmist was no doubt thinking in the physical upon the hills and valleys and ravines of Palestine, where the literal keeping of the feet was a great mercy. But then in the spiritual, the slippery paths of the tempted and tried and afflictive life, where the blessing of the upholding of our feet is a priceless value. A single false step, as we've seen just a little earlier in the examples of Cain and David and Peter and the dying thief, a single false step will lead us to looking downwards and cause us to fall fraught with an awful danger. And so to stand steadfast, to have our feet kept, and to pursue a holy way of life is a blessing which only God can give. It is a keeping that is worthy of his divine hand. And it is then also worthy of our continual thanksgiving. We walk with him day by day as we traverse the pathway of heavenly progress. And in his keeping, we shall never be overthrown or cast down. And the example in this Psalm 18, David shows this keeping of the Lord. And read down the whole of the psalm at your leisure sometime today. But to give some examples, we go to verse 29. Here are examples of David's being kept, of his feet being made sure. He says, "Therefore by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God?" So not only the example of the Lord's keeping of his feet, but he shows us here that it's only to God, the Lord, who is perfect, and who is the rock that David looks to. Verse 32, "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places." Then look down at verse 36. "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip." And you know, when we look to the hills, brethren and sisters, when we look to the Lord who is our rock, our experience will be exactly the same. So it will be for us. So not only do we have a fixed gaze and a firm footing, but we have lastly, for the time available to us this morning, a faithful preserving. A faithful preserving. And when we look at verses 7 and 8, we see there that there's a threefold preserving. For it says there, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Before we look at those preservations, I want us to pick up on the importance of the word keep in this psalm. And we see in verse 5, it says there, the Lord is thy keeper. And this is preceded at the end of verse 3 and into verse 4 with indications of what he keeps. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He keepeth thee. Note that here for us, believer, is a personal keeping as his children. He keepeth thee. So it's personal. It's individual. It's every day. It's throughout life. But it also says there, he keepeth Israel. And here is the keeping of the church. Here is the keeping of his people. Here is the keeping of the bride being adorned for the bridegroom against the day of his return, to take her to be with him in the heavenly places, loved and cared for and preserved and kept. His protection will make them safe in every respect. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, it says. The evil of sin, the evil of trouble. He shall prevent the evil that we fear, and shall sanctify, remove, lighten the evil that we feel. He will keep us from doing evil, as it says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, the Apostle Paul says. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And this brings us now to focus for the remaining moments upon that threefold preserving. In the first instance, verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil, or keep you from all evil. And this word keep is all through the psalm, for it is the key and the binding theme throughout its words. God not only keeps us as his own in all evil times, but from all evil influences and operations, even specifically from the evils themselves. Therefore, we are so far from suffering evil that whatever affliction happens to us in life, there is no evil in it for us. Even that which kills cannot hurt us. And this is then an all-encompassing and a far-reaching word of keeping, and indeed a covering. It includes everything. It excludes nothing. And he is our shade. As verse 5 indicates, the wings of Jehovah amply guard his people from all evils, great and small, both temporary and eternal. Verse 6 defines the enemies when it says, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. In other words, the enemies that we can see, they come at us. We can see them approaching. We can anticipate them. And they bring their attacks in the heat of the day. But then also our Lord protects us and preserves us from the evils by night. Those things that happen in darkness, those things that are in behind that we have not sight of, and suddenly they emerge and loom out of the darkness to destroy us. The unforeseen things. Our keeping and preserving God has his finger upon them. And note also in verse 7 it says, the Lord shall preserve you. It is the Lord Himself, our protector, that keeps the believer, not by any representatives, but by Himself. It is, brethren and sisters, His personal attention to us and all that affects us. And it says, the Lord shall preserve you. And that brings back that personality, that personal preserving and keeping again. It's not necessarily for our possessions or our property or our income or even our name, which is shielded, but ourselves as His people, as individual believers. And then secondly, to make this even more intensely real and personal, another sentence is added, the Lord shall preserve you from evil. Listen, He shall preserve your soul. The Lord keeps our souls. What a blessed thought this morning. Soul keeping. Soul keeping, you see, is the central key intensity of God's keeping of us. It is a keeping that has its centrality in Calvary and in the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. If the soul is kept, then we can be assured that all is kept. God, you see, is the soul keeper of the soul. Our soul is kept from the dominion of sin, the infection of error, and the crush of despondency, and even the puffing up of our own pride. We are kept from the world by Him. We are kept from the flesh and the devil. For our soul in His will is kept for holier and greater things. Kept in the love of God. Kept unto the eternal kingdom and glory. What can harm a soul who is kept of the Lord? And thirdly and lastly, our time is almost gone, and really we've only scratched the surface of this great psalm. Verse 8 says, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You see, on a daily basis, when we go out in the morning to our labors or to our schooling, and we come home at night to rest, the Lord shall keep us. In a lifetime context, when we embark in youth to begin life, and while we traverse our appointed lifespan and all its trials and all its tribulations and temptations, with all its diverse experiences. And then after the years allotted to us, we come in at the end to die. Should the Lord tarry, we all experience the same keeping throughout. Our entrances and our exits are all under the one protection, all under the one keeping, all under the one preserving in our blessed Lord God. And of course, this keeping is eternal, where it says, and even forevermore, it is an eternal keeping, continuing from this time forth, even forevermore. The whole church is assured of everlasting security. The final preservation of the saints is thus ensured, and the glorious immortality of believers is guaranteed. And under the protection of such a promise, we may go on in our earthly pilgrimage without trembling and venture into the battle without dread. None are so safe then as those whom God keeps. But I must warn none so much in danger who feel they are self-secure. So we say, glory be to the keeper of our souls, to the keeper of Israel, who is endeared to us in those blessed roles as our helper. And since our growing sense of our own weakness makes us feel more deeply than ever our need of being kept, and therefore we look to the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I close by, as I always do, by the quoting of a hymn. And this one was laid on my heart even this morning hour, where it says, my faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day. Wipe sorrow's tears away. Nor let me ever stray from thee aside. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this day. And may we always look to the hills and beyond the hills to the one who is indeed our blessed hope. Let us pray. Our God and eternal Heavenly Father, we do indeed for this day look to thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wouldst bless thy word, Lord, to our hearts. Let that which has been of man fall to the ground. What has been of thyself be a sustenance and a watering for our souls. And Father, bless us as we go further out into thy day. Bless us in the morning worship hour. Bless thy servant who will come to bring the word. We think upon Mr. Greer. Give him strength and liberty and power and authority from thyself as he brings the word. And remember our dear brother, the Reverend Stuart. Give him traveling mercies over into County Down. And bless him as he ministers to the congregation there. And together may our experience be that the Lord draws near, and he is our blessed help and our blessed preserver in all things, in all times, and even for all eternity. We ask these things in our blessed Savior's name. Amen.